Greetings to you tonight again in the name of Jesus. We are here at our last evening. My body tells me it's been a full week, but it has went fast. And so I feel like I'm leaving with a heart that is full. It's been so good to get to know more of you. We knew a few of you, but we cannot leave the same way that we came. And it has just been rich to be with you this past week. Just meditating upon God's Word and just fellowshipping with the faithful in the land. That is such a privilege and such a blessing. Just several things that I'd like to just point out before we get started with the message here. Especially thanks to Alan and Linda for sharing their home with us. It was a home away from home, and we just felt really free to just enjoy ourselves and could be kind of by ourselves, and it was a blessing. And I think we need to leave lest we take advantage of you. We don't want to do that. Thank you so much. The big basket that the sisters shared with us today, the sewing, sisters, thank you so much for that. The good meals that we had in your homes, being with you as families, and just that was a rich blessing as well. Thank you for those times. And most of all, we want to thank you for your prayers. We have felt them before we came and during the time that we were here. Thank you for your prayers. Such a blessing that we can pray together. Without him, we can do nothing, the Bible says. So we rest in him. We trust him. And then I'd like to conclude by saying, if you have been encouraged, blessed this week, let's give God glory. He alone is worthy. Let's give him the glory. I invite you tonight to open your Bibles to 2 Peter and chapter 3. I don't know what a message like this does for you. I trust it doesn't need to strike terror to anyone's heart tonight. But I'd like to just kindly remind us that our Jesus is returning again. Jesus is going to come again. Title of the message, Our Soon Descending Lord. And I borrow that from Thessalonians, where the Apostle Paul tells us that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall arise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then I like the way he concludes that by saying, wherefore, or for this reason, comfort each other. It ought to be a comfort to us tonight that Jesus is going to return again. Comfort each other with these words, he says. 2 Peter chapter 3. I would invite you to stand as we read our text again tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as it were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and ever. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you noticed or not, but four times we come across that beautiful, endearing term, beloved. Verse 1, verse 8, verse 14, and verse 17. This letter that Peter writes is to the church. He writes to believers, the believers of the churches of Asia Minor. And he's addressing this whole idea of the Lord's return. He capitalizes on the mind in verse 1. He says, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And we talked about that faculty one of the evenings about our mind. And he reminds them that he's simply going to bring to their minds and remind them of things that he'd already spoken of and told them. Reminders and repetition. And I suppose throughout this past week, there's been a lot of repetition. I probably didn't really say anything new. Just reminded you of things that you already knew. And tonight, that's what I intend to do. Just remind you of things that you already know. There's something about us that we like novelty, right? Something new. But really, repetition is good for us. Over and over and over again, we hear these truths. We've heard many times, I'm sure you have, that the Lord is going to return. But I'm simply going to remind you that again tonight. And that's what Peter was doing. He was just reminding them of something that they'd already known. He was also being faithful to a command that Jesus had given him. You'll recall in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, there Jesus tells Peter that Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. In verse 33 he says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's what he's doing here. Strengthening his brethren as it relates to the Lord's return. In John chapter 21, also there after the resurrection, Jesus tells Peter several times, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And that's what he's doing. He's feeding his lambs, those lambs and those sheep. It has been said that in the writings and the teachings of the apostles, that one out of every seven verses has some kind of reference or connection or thought given about the Lord's return. So it was very real to them. They believed in their hearts that Jesus was going to return again, our soon descending Lord. Now, I'd like to divide this text tonight into nine sections. Several times we'll have a couple verses, sometimes just one verse. And in each of these sections, I'd like to describe with a word that begins with the letter D. Verse 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as were from the beginning of creation. I call this the denial of his coming. Peter tells us that there are going to be men in the last days who are going to say, they're going to scoff at the thought of Jesus' return. They're going to deny the fact that he's going to return. Where is the promise of his coming? Now, if we could understand that in kind of in the Hebrew, they're actually not asking a question. They're making a statement as though it's not going to happen. It's not true. Because that's what they said, the scoffers said, in the days of Malachi. They were scoffing. The scoffers were saying, where is the God of judgment? In Malachi chapter 2:17. In the days of the psalmist, the scoffers were scoffing at the psalmist, and they were saying in Psalm 42, verse 3, where is thy God? And in the days of Jeremiah, the scoffers were saying, where is the word of the Lord? Where is it? And over again, the prophet would say, unto whom the word of the Lord came, or that the word of the Lord had come to him. He had a message, but scoffers were saying, where is the word of the Lord? We don't believe it exists. And that's what these scoffers were saying. Where is the promise of his coming? They were mocking sport of the idea of Jesus' return, denying his coming. They were saying, since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Sun comes up, goes down. Comes up, goes down. We live in a pretty stable world, don't we? Jesus hasn't returned yet. He's not going to return. That's what they say. For since our fathers fell asleep, everything just continues as it has from the very beginning. He says they are willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They don't understand creation. They're willingly ignorant. Bible tells us that not only did they deny the fact that he was coming, their very lifestyle was a denial. According to verse 3, where it says they were walking after their own lust, doing what felt good, what the flesh wanted, walking after their own lust. Jesus tells us that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also be at the coming of the Son of Man. And in the days of Noah, we don't know much about that, but it does tell us that they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage before Noah entered the ark. Yes, many today live in a state of denial. Maybe they wouldn't say that, but their very lifestyle reveals that. We don't believe Jesus is going to return again. Jesus invites us to observe the fig tree. Observe the fig tree. And not only the fig tree. In Luke 22, it talks about all trees. And we know the seasons by observing the trees. Yes, he is coming again regardless of what the scoffers tell us. Jesus will return again. Those two angels that stood by the apostles when Jesus ascended to heaven, they said something like this: this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. He will return again, regardless of what scoffers say. Number 2, verse 5 through 7. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I call this the destruction that is coming. The destruction that is coming. Peter reminds these scoffers that the world perished by water at one time. And he points back to creation. And he simply says that by a spoken word, God could create out of the chaos a world. But he says it is now kept to be destroyed by fire. By the same word, it says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word kept in store and reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. Peter, in verse 2, he also talked about the holy prophets and how that they saw out ahead. They prophesied of that day when there would be destruction. This world would be destroyed. Joel chapter 2 and verse 30 says something like this. When God would show blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Psalms 50 and verse 3. There it talks about a time when God comes with a devouring fire. A devouring fire. When God comes, a devouring fire shall precede him, it says. Isaiah 29 verse 6. Also in Isaiah 30 and verse 30, the Lord will come with fire. Malachi 4:1, the day of the Lord shall burn as an oven. Shall burn as an oven. How will it all happen? What's going to take place? I don't know. Will there be a mass explosion from within this earth that's just all going to melt down and burn up? I don't know. I've looked through telescopes at stars. And it's amazing what a star looks like. Just a big mass of red hot fire. That's what it looks like. Or at least some of the ones that I saw. Would one of those collide with the earth and burn it up? I don't know, but brothers and sisters, my faith in creation allows me to believe that with a spoken word, God can destroy this world and burn it up. Just a spoken word, it could be destroyed. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I believe Peter is correct that it is reserved to be destroyed by fire. Number 3, verse 8 and 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I call this the delay of his coming. The delay of his coming. Oh, what a picture tonight of our merciful God. He delays his coming. Jesus delays his return. Why does he delay his return when there's so much injustice and evil all around us? Why would he just not come? No, he delays his coming. Peter reminds us, though, that just because he delays his coming does not mean that he will not come. No, he is still going to return. Matthew 24, verse 34, the words of Jesus there, he says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And I'm not sure what all Jesus had reference to at that point. Possibly some of the destruction of Jerusalem. But could it also be possible that he had reference to the return of the Lord? And what all that means, I don't know. But I'd like to suggest tonight that every generation needs to be awaiting with anticipation the return of the Lord. Every generation. I suppose my great-grandfather, John A. Yoder, an Amish bishop, preacher, preached from 2 Peter chapter 3. And I would believe in my heart that he thought that Jesus could return in his time. I know what my mother said. She used to tell us children that I don't think you're going to grow up and ever have your own homes and families because Jesus is going to return before that. Was she right? No, she wasn't. She was wrong because every one of us, all 10 of us, have our own families. But she lived with an anticipation that Jesus may well return in her generation. And tonight I stand before you and I'm not going to tell you that he's going to return in my generation, but he may well. He may well turn in my return in my time, in my generation. I believe all of us. One of the dangers of the delay of Jesus' return is that we move back to denial. Well, he hasn't returned yet, so he probably won't. No, we must live with the anticipation that it could be in my generation, in my time. Let's not move back to denial. There are three great truths that we can deduct from the delay of Jesus' return. I'd like to just think about them very quickly. One is that God is eternal. And God does not measure time like you and I do. He doesn't. He tells us that here. That one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. What's the ratio? 1 to 365,000. That's the ratio. God does not measure time like we do. And so we need to remember that. Secondly, time is a gift from God. Tonight, we still have time. That's a gift. That's a gift from God. We still have time to repent. We still have time to grow. We still have time to draw near to the Lord. We still have time to serve the Lord and our fellow man. We still have time. The only reason we have time is because he's delaying his coming. He's delaying his return. So we're blessed with time. Time. Opportunities. Time gives us opportunities. Time. We must redeem the time. A number of years ago, several years ago, we were flying from Dublin to Bucharest, to Romania. We had a connecting flight in Budapest. We were flying Ryanair. Now, Ryanair is one of these economical airlines, and so they give you the least amount of service possible so you can get a cheap ticket, you know? And so they actually... the stewardess would check you in and board you on the flight. And then they go on the flight, and they are your stewardess on the flight, trying to cut corners using less personnel, people. We were sitting there at the airport in Budapest, waiting at our gate. They were boarding a plane right beside us. And when they board the plane, you better be moving because they're going to be boarding quickly and they'll be leaving. So they were boarding this plane. They were calling for someone across the loudspeaker. And I wonder now what's going to happen here because I didn't think they'd wait very long. Sure enough, everybody was boarded. They went ahead, they closed the door, they locked the door. They went on out into the plain. They shut the plain door. And about that time, I heard footsteps. And I'm telling you, they were moving. Those footsteps were coming down that hallway. And when she got to that glass door, the plane was out there. They hadn't left yet. They hadn't been pushed back from the gate. And she began to beat on that door. And she began to scream, "Let me on this plane. Get me on this plane." And she beat on that door. So finally she decided that the door was not going to be open for her. She sat back on a chair and just began to cry and to cry. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you tonight that that woman had opportunity to go get another flight and go later. But when time comes to a close and when Jesus no longer delays his coming, the door is going to be shut. That parable of the five wise and foolish virgins, the Bible tells us, Jesus says, the door was shut. And men may beat on that door. They may weep and cry for that to be opened. But time is over. Opportunities passed. Jesus has returned. The door will never be opened again. He delays his coming. He continues, thirdly then, to delay his coming because the heart of God is that no one would perish, but that all, as it says here, should come to repentance. Our God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he wants all men to come to repentance. So he delays. Jesus continues to delay his coming. Number 4, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I would call this the dreadful day of his return. A dreadful day when the Lord returns again. The Bible also would tell us he returns like, or it says here, as a thief in the night. As a thief in the night. For those that are unprepared, they're not looking for him. They're denying that he's coming. They're living in denial. He's going to come as a thief. As a thief in the night. Jesus calls us in several other places to watch. To watch. And to be ready. Because that is going to be a dreadful day. The prophet Nehemiah says the mountains are going to quake and the hills are going to melt. The earth burns and all that dwell therein. A day when God's fury is poured out like fire, it says. Isaiah 13:9 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel with wrath and fierce anger to make the earth a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it." Joel chapter 2 verse 1 and 2 says that the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Yes, it is going to be a dreadful day for the lost and the sinners. A day when the very foundations of this earth are going to be shaken and there's going to be a great meltdown. A day of terror and dread. 9/11 doesn't even hold a candle to that day. It's going to be a dreadful day for the lost. A lost, those that are lost. And consequently, the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that we continue by the grace of God to persuade men. We continue to persuade men because there is a dreadful day coming. Number 5, verse 11 and 12. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I would call this the moral dynamic of his return. The moral dynamic of his return. Peter says, seeing then, or considering what I've just said as it relates to the dreadful day of his coming, there must be another dynamic at work in the hearts of us as believers. He talks about a holy conversation and godliness. We want to escape that awful and dreadful day. And so, consequently, the Spirit of God is at work in our lives, and it changes us. And we become a people who are holy in conversation and in our walk of life. Godliness, it gives the idea of God consciousness. That is so important, that we be a people who are God conscious. We think about God. We think about his return, if you please. A consciousness of God and who God is. And that enables us to live lives that are holy and godly. Number 6, verse 13 and 14. This is a beautiful one. Nevertheless, I like that. Peter has reference to believers. I'm referring to you tonight, and this speaks of us. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. I call this the deliverance at his coming. The deliverance at his coming. He is returning for the believers. Those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, those who are living by a different dynamic than the world around them, they are living in a holy conversation and godliness. Their lives are different. And Jesus is going to return for us. There's a new heaven and a new earth prepared for us. What a beautiful thought. According to verse 12, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, we can be looking for that day. We can be looking forward to that day. Brothers and sisters, it's okay to pray like John prayed. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come. We invite you to come. Come tonight if you would. Come, Lord Jesus. Because he's coming to deliver us. That's why he's returning, to deliver you and I, the believers. In Luke 21, Jesus is talking about what's going to take place before he returns. Wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes, and the power of heaven will be shaken, it says. But then in verse 28 of Luke 21, he says, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Oh, we need to be looking up. Look up. Our redemption is close. Our redemption is drawing near. Redemption drawing near. Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9 and verse 28, he says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's going to return the second time, not as a sin offering, but he's going to bring salvation. Now, we have to understand that the word salvation is used in about 8 different ways throughout the New Testament. But in this case, in Hebrews, where we find the word salvation, it simply means that he's coming to rescue us. He's coming to deliver us and to bring us to safety. I love that. He is returning again as a deliverer. A day of deliverance and a completion of our salvation. See, we've only begun our salvation experience. We've accepted Him as Lord of our life. Our sins are under the blood, and we are being sanctified. But we're still in this old world that is sinful, is filthy. But He's coming to deliver us, to complete our salvation, to bring us to safety, where we'll no longer be tempted. There'll be no struggles in life anymore. Safety. Safety. What a thought. Completing our salvation. A day of deliverance for the believers. Number 7, verse 15 to 16. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. I call this the deception before his return. I won't say much about that tonight, because we did have a message on deception earlier this week. But I would like to just remind us briefly that we are living in a day when the precious Word of God is being wrested. And what that word simply means, that it is being wrenched, it is being perverted. Wrenched and perverted. I can speak with freedom tonight because I haven't taken note what kind of Bibles you're carrying here. But in the last 20, 30 years, there's been an explosion of versions, paraphrases, whatever you want to say, call them, as relates to the pure, unadulterated Word of God. Now, I'm not saying tonight that the old King James is the only one. But I am saying that the Word of God has become market-driven, market-oriented, whatever you want to call it. Zondervan and others who publish the Word of God want to sell it. There's a new NIV that is gender-neutral. I'm sure many of you know that. Why is it gender neutral? Why? We need to market it. That's what people want to hear? Sure. The Rowan's Bible. I don't know if you know anything about the Rowan's. Well, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have called it Bible. The Rowan's book. Claimed to be a Bible. Claims an archbishop that goes back, he says, he goes back to the original. But you know what? You don't find 2 Peter chapter 3 in that book. It's not there. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John aren't there. The book of Revelation isn't there. It's not there. A wrenching and a twisting of the pure Word of God. Why? Itching ears. I want to read what I like to hear. Peter warns us of that. And he says, especially some of those scriptures that the Apostle Paul gives us that are a bit more difficult, twisting, wrenching, day of deception before his return. Number 8, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, beware. Lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I call this the day of decay before his return. When there's going to be a great falling away. And Peter encourages us to be steadfast. To stay there. And not to fall away from the truth. Not to apostatize. Not to drift from the truth, but to stay there and to be true. Not to decay as the rest around us would, maybe. But be strong in the faith. Last but not least, we have verse 18. Beautiful verse. But grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both glory, now and ever. What shall we call this? I'd like to call it the developing bride. The developing bride. We are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, there's more to it than just being steadfast, as it says in verse 17. Just being stationary, as it were. But we need to be growing. We need to be growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, as I look over the audience, I see little children. I see some older children. I see youth. I see young marrieds. I see middle-aged. I see gray hair. I see those that are older. Grandpas and grandmas. I wonder tonight if our spiritual eyes could be opened that we could see, or as Jesus looks upon his bride, his developing bride, do you suppose he sees something similar? Oh, here's a baby in Jesus Christ. They've just come to know Jesus within the last weeks. Well, here's someone else that's been journeying with Jesus for several years. Well, here's someone else that's been on journey with Jesus for 20, 30 years. And there are old grandpas and grandmas who are strong in the faith for many, many years have journeyed with Jesus. Now, when Jesus returns, who's going to go with him? Just the strong in the faith? No. I don't think so. And if I'm wrong, correct me. But I believe every little baby that whose sins are under the blood is going to go with Jesus when he returns. If he returns tonight, they're going with us. Babies are going with us. Because they're a part of this developing bride. Of a growing bride. We're called to grow. To grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Peter would talk about this. The growth of the bride. Remember Peter. Before he was a Christian. Before he was a believer. Before Pentecost. Harsh. Rash. But I find it interesting. And I love the writings of Peter. Because he focuses on this very idea of growing. He uses words like multiply, add, abound. The idea of growth, of growing. Tremendous growth in the life of Peter over 35, 40 years. He became a spiritual giant. He was growing. A developing bride. We could say a lot tonight about growing. But think of natural things that grow. Natural things that grow. All living things that grow have life within. They have life within. It's, if I'm not mistaken, it's kind of like, even like the physical body. If we're going to grow, a baby that grows has life within. And it's the synthesis process, I think is what they call it, where cells join with each other, building blocks, as it were. And these cells, as they join with each other, it produces growth. But it all happens from within. And you don't see it. The giant redwoods, They start from just a tiny, tiny little seed. And they grow to the largest of trees, as it were. How do they do it? It all happens from the inside. They're growing. Because there's life inside. Life within. That's the way it is with the believer. The developing bride. There has to be life within us, brothers and sisters. Spiritual life within us if we're going to grow and develop. Grow and develop. There has to be. Colossians 3:15 talks about the peace of God, P-E-A-C-E. But Mary, may I say tonight, there needs to be P-I-E-C-E, a peace of God or a portion of God, the Spirit of God within us, if we're going to grow and develop. Now, there are non-living things that grow, such as rocks, minerals, and stalactites. But they can only grow under the right condition as things are attached to the external side of them. But they're dead. They're dead things. All living things must grow from within. And that's the way God created or his design for the bride. That there's spiritual life within each individual. And we are developing with time. Spiritual growth. What are we to grow in? Well, we're to grow in grace. And the word simply means graciousness, gratitude, grow in grace, in the grace of God. And he says to grow in knowledge. To grow in knowledge. The root word here is of course, know. And as I understand, this word know is a progressive, it has to do with being a progressive knowledge. This knowledge that grows, it continues to develop with time. Growing in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there are other times we find the word know in the Bible, where it talks about the fact that the knowledge or the knowing is complete. It cannot go beyond that point. And one of the places where we would find that is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And there it also talks about his return, where it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, that it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But we know, it says. And there the word know means that knowledge is full and complete. Not to be expanded, we'll know him as he is, complete and full knowledge of who Jesus really is. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. The developing bride. Let me illustrate. Have with me a rubber band up here. I don't know about you, but I know that in my walk with Jesus, in my walk with the Lord, there have been times I've been stretched, tremendously stretched. And I say, ouch, that hurts. Oh God, why would you take me through experience like this? This is painful. And by the grace and the graciousness of God, the enabling grace of God, we work through that experience and it relaxes. But you know what? Maybe in years to come, several years later, again, stretched and stretched, and it hurts. And the Lord faithfully takes us through that again, and it's relaxed. And it happens again and again as we're developing. Again and again. But you know what? Every time we're stretched, it doesn't relax to the point that it was before it was stretched. There's been growth. There's been growth. That is to be our experience as we are part of that developing bride, growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what I wish for you as a congregation. May God bless you with spiritual growth and development. Thank you again for being a good audience. I believe one of the things that I'm going to go home with in memory of Pilgrim Fellowship is that when they gather for a worship service, they're reverent. And I commend you for that. God bless you for that, Brother Simon.